tonight. I'm going to read verses 1 to 44, so a reasonable chunk of it. You find it on page 1077. There we go. And we're reading this passage, of course, because verse 25, we have the next in Jesus' I am statements. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. As soon as I've read this, Paul is going to come and preach from this passage. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you were going back there? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. And then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go, so that we may die with him. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And so they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. It's God's word.
Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Father God, we pray that you would help us to grasp what it is you're saying to us this evening and to live it out in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Look with me at verse 25. Jesus said there to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. I am the resurrection and the life. Tonight we're considering the fifth of Jesus' seven I am sayings in John's Gospel. So look also with me at what Jesus says immediately next. After these two sentences, he begins verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. What does Jesus say next? He asks a question. The question is this, do you believe this? It's a pretty frank question to ask of anyone at any time, let alone to ask a grieving sister just after the funeral of her brother. Do you believe this? But it's also the question that we need to ask each other after we've looked at this passage this evening. Do you believe this? Do you trust Jesus' words when he says, I am the resurrection and the life? If we are to believe it, we must first understand it. And to help us do that this evening, I want to just highlight four episodes in the passage, or four incidents in the passage that we've got before him. The first highlight I want to highlight is the strange delay. I don't know if you noticed that as Tim read that. The strange delay. At the very beginning of the passage, I wonder if you noticed how Jesus deliberately delays his journey when he hears that from Martha and Mary that Lazarus is sick. And it's rather strange. And it appears even stranger if you register just how the opening verses of those chapter emphasizes just how much Jesus loves this particular family. Look with me there at verse 3, at the message Mary and Martha send to Jesus. That message simply says, Lord, the one you love is sick. Lazarus' name is not even mentioned. Mary and Martha must be thinking, well, if we call him the one you love, you know who we're referring to. The implication is clear, isn't it? The one you love is sick, so come and heal him. That's, of course, what Martha and Mary expect Jesus would do for the person he loves. So look with me also there at verse 5. John writes, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And John really wants to insist that we all, at the beginning of this chapter, we really understand just how much Jesus loves this family. That makes verse 6 even more strange. Look at it with me. It says, when he, that's Jesus, heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. See, love normally generates action, doesn't it? But here Jesus delays. Now, there's barely a week, I'm sure you agree with me, in their newspapers or in the news TV reporting another instance of somebody who has perhaps tragically died because of a delay in medical treatment. You don't need me to mention examples of that. Perhaps the ambulance was delayed and it caused somebody to die. Perhaps there was a misdiagnosis and so the right treatment is delayed. Perhaps something else caused the delay. Now, my observation is simply this. No one, to my knowledge, has ever said that the NHS cared for him or her so much because they delayed the treatment for him or her. Delay speaks, doesn't it, of a lack of care, a lack of compassion, a lack of concern. But at the very beginning of John 11, we have these sort of two inconsistent facts running together. John wants to insist and insist that Jesus really loves this family. And also equally insist that that's why Jesus delayed coming there. Of course, Jesus could have healed this guy if he had acted immediately. But Jesus chooses to delay. And it's so strange that actually the NIV translators of the Bibles you have in front of you have got a little bit confused in that. If you look there at verse 6, the very first word is that word, yet. It tries to express a contrast, doesn't it? Jesus loved them all, yet contrast he delayed. But actually the underlying Greek doesn't actually make a contrast between verses 6 and verse 5. Actually, it says that verse 6 is the logical consequence of verse 5. It, in effect, says something like this. Jesus loved them, therefore he delayed. It's a bit strange, isn't it? If you check some of the other translations, they get it right. But of course, we've read the rest of the chapter. We know what Jesus is planning to do. The people at that point in time in John 11 didn't really understand that. And we can say with hindsight that we understand that it's out of love that Jesus didn't heal Lazarus. That it's out of love that Jesus allowed Lazarus to get sicker and sicker. That is out of love that Jesus allowed Lazarus to die and deliberately delayed his trip so that that would happen. It's out of love that Jesus deliberately lets Lazarus die. I want to suggest to you that is highly strange, completely and utterly illogical, unless Jesus knows exactly what he's going to do, and that he's planning to do something even far greater than healing somebody at death's door. He's planning to wait, yes, till Lazarus dies, so that he can raise him back to life again from the dead. That's why it's an act of love. Because Jesus is planning an even greater miracle here. Love for Jesus here means delaying acting. Because love means resurrection after death, not healing to avoid death. You see, sometimes Jesus does delay his actions, perhaps when we've prayed to him about something or other. Because he's got even greater plans for an even greater rescue of us after life has got tougher. Or indeed because he's planning the even greater rescue that's called resurrection to be put into effect after this physical life has ended. Jesus really does know what he's doing here. You get that sense as you read this passage, don't you? But it's pretty obvious that no one else here has a clue what's going on. His disciples certainly don't. If you look there at verse 8, you'll see that the disciples, they first of all reject Jesus' idea of going at all to visit Lazarus. Bethany, we're told there in verse 18, it's a village near Jerusalem, Judea. That's where Jesus was nearly stoned to death, and the disciples are pretty clear. Why risk your life to save Lazarus? So little they understand that Jesus at this point is not just planning to risk his life to save people, but ultimately will go deliberately, very consciously, to the cross to lay down his life so that he might save Lazarus and many others. In verse 11, when Jesus tells his disciples that Lazarus has fallen asleep and that he's going to wake him up, again, the disciples completely misunderstand him. They think, as verse 13 makes clear, that Jesus is simply talking about natural sleep. And so in verse 15, Jesus has to tell them very bluntly and plainly, Lazarus is dead. And Jesus goes on, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. And that verse 15 is just a hint, the first hint, as to why Jesus has delayed. The purpose of Jesus' delay is to encourage greater faith in him. Perhaps faith in him for the first time, or an even greater faith in him than before. This is a little bit of an aside, it's much more than John 11, but we need to be very careful. We need to make sure, friends, that when we discover that our prayers are not being answered, that Jesus for some reason is delaying answering our prayers, we need to be careful we don't fall into the temptation to think that delay is because Jesus doesn't love us. In fact, as here, that delay may be precisely because Jesus loves us and because he's planning to do something greater. He's planning to do something greater and to bring us to a greater faith in him. Perhaps even in a greater answer that is, as for the people here, currently unimaginable. It's a strange delay. But we're beginning to understand why Jesus might delay. Because he's planning to do something extraordinary. Well, after that, our passage moves on to what I'm calling in sort of my second point this evening, a questionable compassion. A questionable compassion. I'll explain what I mean very shortly. I'm not actually questioning Jesus' compassion here, but plenty of other people in this passage are doing so, as we'll see in a minute or two. But I just want us to focus at Jesus' compassion, particularly when he's there just outside the tomb where the corpse of Lazarus has been placed. Look at verse 35 with me. It's the shortest verse in the whole Bible, but it's also one of the most profound verses in the whole Bible. Jesus Jesus wept. It's only two words, but they're two of the most profound. Coming face to face with the realities of suffering, death, grief, and sorrow, Jesus wept. I don't necessarily know all that you're going through right now, but we know when we go through the toughest of times, Jesus in the God of the Bible is no impassible deity. He is not unmoved by human suffering. He's not stoic as he observes human grief and sorrow. Not in the slightest. Jesus wept. Jesus feels your sorrow. Jesus grieves with us. Jesus cares. Jesus weeps with your tears. In verse 33, Jesus is described as being deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Even Jesus' chief critics there in verse 36 acknowledge that they can see actually how deeply affected Jesus is by the death of Lazarus. They say to each other there in verse 36, see how he loved him. And again in verse 38, John repeats how Jesus' death has affected Jesus. Jesus, John writes, once more deeply moved. Jesus feels our pain, our sorrows, our weeps. In the face of death, Jesus is full of compassion. And the original Greek verb translated here as deeply moved also includes the idea of indignation. Not just an emotional reaction, but also indignation at the consequences of death. Human death, sorrow, and grief should not be. It's out of place, out of order. Filled with compassion, Jesus is moved by how much of an intrusion death is to us in this world. It should not be. Its consequences are horrible. Full of compassion, full of indignation at the grief prompted here by Lazarus' death, Jesus weeps with those who weeps. Death is an intruder into this world. We were made to live with forever. But death is so final, so painful, such a great separation. Like every grieving sister or brother or parent or child, Mary and Martha are full of grief and pain, and Jesus weeps with them, and he weeps with us. And if you're weeping here this evening, he's weeping with you. And what's far more important as well is that Jesus is going to do something about it, as yet unimaginable to Mary and Martha. He's going to heal their grief out of his love for them, out of his indignation at the consequences of human death. We're going to see that in a minute or two, but before we go there, we need also to briefly consider how Jesus' compassion is also questioned in this passage. See, Martha questions Jesus' compassion. Mary questions Jesus' compassion. Some of the watching crowd question Jesus' compassion. Let's look at that together. Look there at Martha there in verse 21. Martha meets Jesus there in verse 21 and says, Lord, Martha says to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Martha's probably correct in that statement. And presumably she probably doesn't know that Jesus has deliberately delayed for another 2 days to make sure that he wasn't there to save Lazarus from the dead. Look down there at verse 32. Mary this time. Verse 32, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, actually it's exactly the same words, isn't it? Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Again, presumably she didn't know at this point that Jesus had deliberately delayed his trip for 2 days to make sure he wasn't there, to make sure that he wasn't healed, that Lazarus wasn't healed. We can only guess, can we, at how they might have felt if they had known at this point that Jesus had deliberately delayed his trip. I think, though, however, our text makes clear that neither Mary or Martha are rejecting Jesus. That's clear. But they're expressing their disappointment, their sadness, their resignation at what's happened. And it's clear that they do trust Jesus for healing in this life. That's clear from what they're saying. They're convinced that if Jesus had been there, Lazarus would not have died. But now that he has, well, it's all over. They're resigned to their grief. And of course, they've got no idea of what Jesus is planning to do. Then there's the crowd there. Look at what they say in verse 37 with me. But some of them, that's the Jews and the crowd, said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" And of course, the answer to their question is yes. The previous chapter was when Jesus, or not the previous chapter, chapter 9, was when Jesus healed the blind man. And of course, Jesus could have stopped this man from dying. But Jesus' compassion here is only questioned by those who don't yet know what he's planning to do. Jesus' answer to those who question his great compassion here, Jesus' answer to those who are questioning his indignation at the grief here, his answer is resurrection after death. Jesus' answer to why he doesn't heal those that he loves or those who he loves is because he's planning something greater for them. Resurrection after death. Let's turn back to verses 25 and 26 again. Look at it again with me. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." My third point this evening, it is a transforming claim. It is a claim that transforms. N.T. Wright, who's the former Bishop of Durham, he's also a world-class scholar into the Jewish background of the Old Testament. I don't agree with a lot of things he says, and we're not going there this evening. But there's one thing that's really important that he's researched that is really appropriate to this. Wright's got a big 800-page volume on how Jews understood the resurrection, as he traces it through all their literature that's been referred. And he makes it very clear that Jews of Jesus' day, the vast majority of them, did think that there was going to be some sort of resurrection at the end of time, a bodily resurrection at the end of time. There wasn't much detail about how and when, but the idea was firmly there in Jewish thinking. And you can see that within Martha when she says that, "I know that he will rise again in the last day." That's what Martha thinks. And you can see hints of that in the Old Testament. So what Jesus is doing in this statement, he's not really, what he's not saying that's new to these people, he's not saying that the words resurrection and life are what's really new here. It might be to us, but it wouldn't have been to Jews then. What's really new in Jesus' claim is those first two words, "I am." What's new in the claim is that it is Jesus who brings resurrection and life. What's new is that Jesus is resurrection and life. Likewise, what's new about that second sentence there in verse 25 and running into 26 is those two little words, "in me." Jesus puts himself at the very center of it all. He doesn't say here, "He who believes in God will live and he who believes in God will never die." No, he claims, "He who believes in me will live. And he who believes in me will never die." Our next hymn that we're going to sing is "In Christ Alone," because that's exactly the point Jesus is making. It is in Christ and in him alone that there is resurrection and life. Don Carson puts it like this: Jesus' concern is to divert Martha's focus from a kind of abstract belief in some sort of resurrection to a personalized belief. A personalized belief in Jesus, who alone can provide it. And as we look at all these I am sayings in John, the most important two words are the words I am. Because it's all about Jesus Christ and in Him alone. I am the resurrection and the life. The next sentence helps us to clarify what Jesus means by that. That Jesus is the resurrection means that he who believes in Jesus will live even though he dies. That's the first half of that sentence. Lazarus has just died, so Jesus here is promising that Lazarus will live again, even though he's just physically passed away. And Jesus' offer of life is explained by that second half of that passage. It means that whoever lives and believes in him will, like Lazarus, in a sense, never die at all. The life that Jesus offers begins from the day one begins to believe in him for the first time. And it continues throughout our physical life. It continues through physical death. It continues through resurrection. And it continues forever and ever with no end. And it's in this sense that Jesus here promises life. True life with the Creator of the universe. True life with the Savior of the world. True life that begins today and never, never, never ends. And Jesus offers this kind of ultimate, eternal life that actually we were made for, that we were created to enjoy. Don Carson again, ordinary mortal life, it does ebb away. But the life that Jesus gives never ends. Even through physical death, through to resurrection, through to eternity in the future. But at this stage in our passage, no one then is still expecting what Jesus will do next. And so as we finish really this evening, we just want to look very briefly at that glorious sign of what Jesus does to Lazarus. Jesus proceeds to do what no one here expects him to do. Yes, there might have been an expectation of a resurrection somehow at the end of time, but no one is expecting somebody to stand in history, to step into time, to say a few words, Lazarus, come out, and to see somebody who's been a corpse for 4 days shuffle out right before their own eyes. Martha didn't expect it. Mary didn't expect it. The crowds didn't expect it. The disciples didn't expect it. But Jesus knew what he was doing, what he had been planning all along. And so Lazarus, this dead man, comes out with his hands and feet still wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. It's like a mummy coming out of the tomb. But it's a live person who had died 4 days earlier. No one expected it. But it was Jesus' deliberate plan all along. That's why he delayed. That's why he allowed Lazarus to suffer and to die. That's why he allowed Mary and Martha to watch their brother die and then allowed them to grieve for 4 days. Because Jesus' agenda here is to signpost the truth of this wonderful transforming claim to be the resurrection and the life. And because his agenda at this point in John's Gospel is to signpost what's going to shortly happen to him. Because yes, he's going to die and then be raised. And this whole chapter points forward to what Jesus is about to do. To die for people like you and I. And then to be literally the resurrection and the life. So at the end of this chapter, really, our focus is not really on Lazarus. I mean, there's lots of questions like, what was it like to die for 4 days and then come back to life again? But actually, that's not important. What's important is who it points to and the events that it points to. And that it points to Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead to prove this, the truthfulness of this claim to be the resurrection and the life. Far more important for us this side of the cross is not what happened to Lazarus, but what happened to Jesus Christ after his death on the cross. And if Jesus did rise from the dead, if that is an historical fact in history, which I'm completely convinced it was, and he's the best explanation for what happened, then this claim to be the resurrection and the life is equally true. This claim that he who believes in him will live even though he dies is categorically true. This claim that whoever lives and believes in him will never die is equally categorically true. And you and I can trust in it and let it transform us. So there's really only one last question. It's the same question that Jesus asked Martha. It's simply this: do you believe it? Do you believe this? When Martha answered this question back in verse 26, actually she didn't really understand the fullness of what Jesus was talking about. But now that we've begun to explore that a little bit, do you believe this? I think that it's helpful to finish just this, the test. How do you know whether you believe this or not? And I think you can simply ask yourself this question. Are you trusting Jesus for your own death? Unless Jesus returns beforehand, one day you and I will die. It is a certain fact. It's only a matter of when. You and I all have a terminal illness. It's called life. It's only a matter of when. So are you trusting Jesus for what's going to happen next? That's what it means to believe this claim. And if we do, then this claim of Jesus is his promise to you personally. That's why he went to the cross for you, so that this promise could be true for you. He is the resurrection and the life. We who believe in him will live, even though we die. And we who live and believe in him will never die. So Jesus' question is how the chapter really ends, quite deliberately. Do you believe this? Let's pray.